standing alone. I don't know if you know what it means to feel alone. Perhaps you have in your life at certain points. I was reading about Harry Truman, one of the presidents of the United States, in the eve of dropping the atomic bomb on Hiroshima and Nagasaki, Japan, in order to bring closure to that segment of the war. Harry Truman realized that if there was an invasion of Japan, that thousands of lives would be lost, American lives. And so he had to make the hard decision to drop that bomb and obviously kill thousands of others who were not Americans at the time. He said it was one of the hardest decisions he'd ever had to make in his entire life. And he sat alone because ultimately all of his advisors and all the individuals in his cabinet could not tell him to make that decision. The buck stops here, so to speak, and he had to make that decision alone. He became a famous president as a result of it. So whether you agree with it or not, the point is, he made the decision to do it. It's hard to stand alone. But often as Christians, God calls us to a place where we have to stand alone. A place where our back is against the wall, where for whatever reason, whatever the circumstances, God has us in a situation where we are left alone. And we have to make a hard choice, a hard decision. We have to say or do something that is difficult, that goes upstream. That's exactly what you see in Jeremiah chapter 26. Now, before I launch into that, for these brief moments that I have this morning, I want to mention a couple things just by way of interpretation. Number one, we are not called to imitate Jeremiah's experience. Jeremiah was a prophet. His experience is unique and unrepeatable. He received a verbal, audible word from God. But the Bible makes it clear that that time period is over with. That's why we have the inscripturated word. So while Jeremiah's experience was unique and unrepeatable, his example of character and faith and obedience and a willingness to stand alone is a timeless model for all believers. You have to get that straight. How many people have you known that have walked across the landscape and said, God told me to tell you this. God told me to tell you to take a bath. Or God told me to tell you to take that job. Or God told me to tell you to marry that woman. And you look at them with a blank stare and wonder, what makes you so special? You're like a Gnostic in the days of the first and second century. You have some sort of secret knowledge that the rest of us don't possess. No, that's why we have the inscripturated word. For there was a time when God spoke like he did to Jeremiah, to the prophets, to the Lord Jesus, even to the apostles. But now we have the inscripturated word for all believers so that we can study and interpret it properly and follow the examples. To put it bluntly, we don't need a fresh audible revelation from God, but a fearless, faithful, obedient response to the timeless principles revealed for every believer and recorded for us in sacred Scripture. So as I preach about Jeremiah this morning, I don't want you to have his experience as much as I want you to follow his example of timeless faith and obedience. I want to make 2 points having said that this morning. First, Jeremiah's willingness to stand alone in obedience to God's Word. Jeremiah's willingness to stand alone in obedience to God's Word. I've already read the passage. Let me refer to it briefly. First of all, the location and context. God told Jeremiah to go preach a very, very hard sermon. But he told him to stand in the courtyard of the temple while the worshipers are assembling. Can you imagine that? To go and preach this hard, harsh sermon right at the entrance of the temple and the courtyard. Further, it was intense. Look at the latter part of verse 2. He tells Jeremiah to say these things, and he says, do not omit a word. Don't shave off anything. Don't leave out one element. Don't water it down, Jeremiah. I know it's a hard message, but don't omit a word. Then the message itself in verses 4 through 6, basically repent or else. Both temple and city will be destroyed. You have to realize how audacious and how terrible that message was, because the Israelites thought that the city would never be demolished. They thought that this was God's city and God dwelt here, and furthermore, the temple was where God's name dwelt. So how in the world could a man of God prophesy against the city of God and the temple of God? That's just how upstream, how radical the message was. And yet God told Jeremiah to say those things. Notice the outcome. People were not pleased. Verses 7 through 9. The writer is careful to mention everyone. The priests, the prophets, and all the people gathered around Jeremiah and said, "You must die." Further, if you see in verse 6, Jeremiah said, "This place will be like Shiloh." Shiloh was the place in Canaan where the Ark of the Covenant, or excuse me, the tabernacle, first was placed whenever the children of Israel came into the land of Canaan. It's where Samuel grew up. It's also the place where the Philistines ransacked it and stole the Ark of the Covenant. And it's forever known as this isolated, burned-out town because of the disobedience of the Jews. And so, with an illustration to make it real colorful, Jeremiah preached a very, very hard, harsh sermon. Jeremiah was commanded by God to say some very hard things at the worst time and location imaginable. Further, he could not omit or soften the message, and the people would not be willing to hear it. And look at verse 9. This is very colorful. It says, "All the people surrounded and crowded around Jeremiah in the house of the Lord." Now that's being alone. You preach a sermon that nobody likes, nobody wants to hear, and all of a sudden all your congregants are gathered around you, ready to execute you. Not a very good beginning to a ministry. Jeremiah's in trouble. Hopefully that won't happen to Marta Justin as he's examined for licensure. He won't say anything where we will gather around him and say, "That's it, you must die." We expect better things. But Jeremiah, as a preacher of God's word, as a prophet, is surrounded now by everybody in the temple. And the whole point of the message, ladies and gentlemen, is there will be times in life when you and I, as faithful, conscientious Christians, will be placed in a position where we must stand alone in obedience to God's word, without help, without support, without the encouragement of anyone. Times when we must say or do something unpopular or radical to the ears and the agenda of those we face. I think about the different spheres in life where we live, like being at work. Say you're at work and an employer asks you to do something that is illegal or immoral or unethical. They demand that you say something or do something that is not right. Or your hard work demonstrates the laziness of others. How many times have I seen that? Here's a Christian working in the marketplace, and the Bible says, "Do your work as unto the Lord." And so they work hard. And the other employees who are kind of Cadillacing it, taking it easy, they don't like the fact that you're working hard because you're showing and making surface their laziness. They don't like you. You ever try to do somebody else's job to help them along? Good luck. They get mad at you for doing that, for showing productivity. Well, Jeremiah said some things that were very, very difficult. You may be in the workplace and you find yourself being asked to take a shortcut, and you got to do it alone. I think of David whenever he was opposed by King Saul. You know, the Bible said that David would be king, and David received that. The problem is he had to wait 27 years before he assumed the throne. And you know what took place in that 27 years? He was on the run from Saul. And there are many times where he had an opportunity to kill Saul, but he didn't take the shortcut. He obeyed God's word, and he did not stretch out his hand, as it is said, against God's anointed. He waited on God's timing for 27 years. You say, what a waste of time. No. You know what David was doing also during those 27 years? He was writing the bulk of the Psalms that we now have in our possession. God was using that experience to bless us, but also to prepare the character of this man in the workplace to be king of Israel. What about at school? Say you're a student in high school or college, and you face peer pressure to conform, to go with the flow, regardless of the direction. I think nowadays of how students are so harsh with each other, tear down each other based on their looks, slander each other. Somebody asks you to cheat on an exam, experiment with drugs, or begin to act inappropriately sexually with your boyfriend or girlfriend. The Bible says sometimes you're going to be alone. Can you handle it? Can you handle it when you make a decision that you know is right, even though it's in the minority, even though others oppose you? I think of Daniel in exile. Daniel was one who made up his mind to serve God, and whenever they tried to give him food that wasn't right, he didn't eat it, he stood alone. Whenever an edict was passed for him to stop praying to his God three times a day, Daniel stood alone. Daniel stood alone with his three friends when they were thrown into the fiery furnace, and he really stood alone when he was thrown to the mouths of the lions. But remember how God took care of him. That's what we're going to see in a few moments, what happens when we're willing to stand alone. But even at school, there are going to be times where you've got to, as a young person, say no. Realize that a particular action is wrong according to what God says in His Word. And I don't care who else is doing it or how many are doing it. I'm not going to compromise. I'm willing to stand alone and exercise godly character. I think of Joseph with Potiphar's wife. The Bible says day after day, that young, handsome man was lured by that woman to sleep with him. And day after day, he turned her down. And finally, she got mad at him and scorned him and turned him in as if he tried to take advantage of her. And he spent years in prison for standing alone. Yet later on, God brought him out and used him mightily to save many people after the famine. What about at home? Sometimes you've got to stand alone against a spouse or even a parent. Here's a spouse, a husband or a wife that says, I want you to do this. I want you to cheat on our income tax return. Or I want you to do something else that is illegal or immoral. And you as a wife are told, all right, I'm supposed to submit to my husband, but he's doing something against the law. There's a greater principle at work here. And therefore, I need to stand alone and realize to my husband or my wife, you're wrong. You're wrong based on what God's Word says. So we need to work this out. I think of Abigail and Nabal. Remember them? David was hungry and thirsty, and Nabal wouldn't give him anything. He was a fool. That's what his name stands for. And his wife's name was Abigail. She was beautiful and smart and intelligent. And when Nabal turned down David, David was going to come and just kill everybody in the village. But Abigail, wise, sensitive to God's will, ran and took food to David and his army. Then she went back to the house. You ought to read that carefully. Here was this woman who directly violated what her husband said to do and was ready to pay the consequences because she knew there was a higher principle at work, and that was obedience to God. And as she was walking back to the house, she went in to tell him what she did, and the man dropped dead of a heart attack right there. Amazing how God delivered, isn't it? Sometimes when you do the right thing for the right reason and you act on principle, you will go against even those closest to you. That's exactly why Jesus said, love me more than father, mother, sister, brother, husband, or wife. Because there will be times when you've got to make a decision on principle of God's Word, even though it flies right in the face of years of commitment and intimacy because somebody has broken covenant. I love the example of Jonathan and Saul in the Old Testament. Saul became more and more wicked, and he wanted to kill King David, and Jonathan stood up for David. Jonathan, unselfish, knowing David would be king, that David would take his place. And he sat at the dinner table, and he spoke to his father, and they got into an argument, and finally Jonathan, the Bible says, arose in fierce anger as he opposed his father. He thought, you may be my father, and I'm supposed to submit to you, but you're wrong about what you're doing here. Not based on my feelings or what I think, but based upon God's Word. You're wrong. Stands as an example that even in the home, there'll be times where we have to challenge, times where we stand alone. I've seen it as a pastor when it comes to estates and inheritances and that sort of thing. It's difficult. As your parents grow older and you try to take care of them, what do? One person shares the load and others don't participate. Sometimes you have to stand up and say, you're wrong. You're out of order. Or I need your help. Or you're being selfish. It's hard to say the hard thing, but sometimes it needs to be said. And when it is, good things happen. Even in the church, it's hard to lead. need to pray for us as a church that we would be challenged by Scripture over and over again, because sometimes as a pastor, sometimes as elders and deacons, we have to stand alone, make decisions that are hard. We don't like that. Pray for us. Pray for God's grace and mercy amongst us as we deal with things that come across our pathway as leaders. No one and nothing is ever above the clearly revealed principles of Scripture. I want you to notice something about Jeremiah in this passage. He went against the recognized leaders. He went against the majority. He went against tradition. And he went against sacred objects. None of those things stood above God's Word. Not the temple, not the city, not the priests or the other prophets or leaders. None of them was immune to submission to God's Word. Sometimes it's hard to confront and say the hard thing. And you feel like you're stepping on very thin ice. But that's what Jeremiah was doing. Telling him you're wrong and you need to listen. Jeremiah's willingness to stand alone in obedience to God's Word. And now quickly, in the remainder of the chapter, I want you to notice the second thing. God's support and sustaining grace in response to Jeremiah's obedience. Notice in verses 10 and following, the officials of Judah heard about these things and went to investigate. Again, the angry mob demanded that Jeremiah be put to death. Verses 12 through 15, Jeremiah states, it was the Lord who sent me to say these things. He says, you can put me to death if you want to, but I'm not backing off. I'm standing on principle. I'm standing on what God told me to do and to say. And notice what happens. Look at verses 17 through 19. God prompted some of the elders of the land to step forward and intervene. You see, when you're willing to stand alone for God by faith, it's amazing what begins to happen around you. By default, you inspire courage in other people. And some of these guys stepped forward and they looked back as elders. They were respected men in the community. And they remembered what King Hezekiah did. And they rattled it off. Said, don't do this wrong thing. Don't put this man to death. Think about the past. Not only that, in verse 24, another guy named Ahikam stood up and supported Jeremiah. You see, whenever you're willing to stand alone, it's amazing, isn't it, how God begins to draw others out of the woodwork. And before you know it, by default, because you're willing to make the hard decision, the hard choice to stand alone, God surrounds you with others. I think of Thomas Aquinas. He was labeled the dumb ox. He was huge, but he was quiet. Never said a word, and they thought he would fail out of university. He became the first doctor of the Roman Catholic Church. And why? Because there was a man named Albert the Great who saw that genius in that young man and was willing to invest time in him. He became one of the greatest scholars of church history. Martin Luther took his stand and said, here I am alone, basically, for the Word of God. And he was chased into exile. He had no place to go. But God raised up a man, Frederick, the Elector of Saxony, who supported him financially and with a place to hide. John Calvin wanted to leave Geneva, and he would have, except for this fiery red-headed preacher named William Farrell that God raised up and said, go to Geneva. Participate in this Reformation. Result, we have the Institutes of the Christian Religion, one of the greatest works in Reformation history. When young David, the king-to-be, offered to fight the giant Goliath, he stood alone. Everybody backed off. But God gave him victory with five smooth stones and a sling because he went forward in faith. When Elijah had to run for his life from Ahab and Jezebel, God didn't leave him alone. God sent a raven to feed him by the brook Cherith. And later on, a widow and her son at Zarephath. You think that just happened by choice or chance? No. God provided those things. Why do you think when Daniel was thrown into the fiery furnace with his three friends, the writer of the book of Daniel goes to painstaking lengths to say there were four people walking around in that furnace? Or however many there were. There's Daniel and his three friends, but he says there's somebody else in here. One who looks like the Son of Man. The pre-incarnate Son of God, Jesus, who was right there present with those who were willing to stand alone. When Stephen testified against the Sanhedrin, and he was stoned to death, he looked up and he said, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father. You think God left him alone? Not in your life. You see, when you stand alone, You experience what Paul talks about in Philippians 3, the fellowship of the sufferings of Jesus. And there's probably not a more sweeter fellowship in all of Christendom when you're willing to stand alone, do the right thing for the right reason, and pay the price. I think of the Apostle Paul when he boldly confronted Peter and Barnabas, those towering church figures over him. But he corrected them. God sustained him over and over again. And that's the point. When you're willing to stand alone, you become a leader by default, and others begin to acknowledge and follow your example. This is part of God's grace. Moses and David and Elijah and Daniel and Stephen and Paul, you go on, and you see these men over and over again, weak and sinful, but stepping up to the plate. And God coming right alongside of them to assist and help. Maybe God's got you in a place where your back is against the wall. You've got to make a hard decision. And maybe it's right in your family unit. You've got to act on faith and on the principles of God's Word. Not some ideas of your fundamentalist grandmother or whatever, but upon God's Word. You've got to make a hard choice. God will bless your choice and your efforts. I got a wedding invitation in the mail just the other day. So excited. This woman's about my age, getting married, another place. I thought back to the time where she was first married, about 6 years ago. And I had to go as a pastor to the home where they lived, sit in a bedroom and confront her husband who had just committed adultery. Had been doing it for months. Sat in that bedroom and listened to him as he cried and then as he yelled at me and got mad at me. It was one of the hardest, most lonely moments of my life. Later when I moved, he'd call me on the phone and he would call me names and say all kinds of ugly, nasty things to me. But I said over and over again, you're wrong and you know you're wrong. And one day I hope to God you thank me for coming forward and saying, you're wrong. You're giving up so much. He never has. But thankfully, God's blessed his wife. After 6 years of his wrongdoing, a messy divorce, she met a man. I think it's the reformchristians.com. And they fell in love, and they've been dating. They believe God's called them together. And I got that wedding invitation, and I thought to myself, just like Isaiah says, beauty out of ashes. But before this took place, the other had to take place. And a word, a strong word, had to be said. Alone. Maybe you need to say something to someone this week. Maybe you need to do something that's going to leave you alone. When you're alone with God, you're in good company. You share in the fellowship of his sufferings. And you know the irony of it all? It's always made possible for any one of us, for David and Daniel and Moses and all the rest, to stand alone because God is always there, but what makes it possible is there was one time in human history where God wasn't there. And that's at Calvary. Jesus Christ died on a cross, and it was the only time in human history where he was left alone. Period. The Bible says that the Father turned away as he poured out all of his wrath against human sin upon his own Son, Jesus. He enjoyed intimate fellowship with the Father for 33 years of his life. But on the cross, for a brief period, the Father left the Son all alone as he poured out his wrath against our sin on him. 3 days later, the Father raised him from the grave. And 40 days after that, the Son ascended to heaven to be seated with honor at the Father's right hand. And he lives and reigns to intercede and to support his people, just like he did Moses and Daniel and all the others. And you and me, whenever we stand alone. You see, that's why Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Because he is the Son of God. Because his Father, God the Father, forsook him so that he might pay the penalty for all of us. He gives us the grace to stand alone because he did the ultimate lonely thing on Calvary. Have you accepted and acknowledged what Christ has done for you? Do you have the godly character inside of you to act independently when it comes down to it, to make that hard decision, to say that hard word in love, but firmly, when God calls you at those moments in life to stand alone. May God give us all the grace to do so, based on a word from Him in the Scriptures, and the ultimate word, the Lord Jesus, our Savior. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Jeremiah, this wonderful prophet in the Old Testament, and the lessons that we learn from his life. Father, help us this week to stand alone whenever You call us to do it. Not to stand out to others, but simply out of obedience in those moments in life, perhaps few and far between, where You call us to stand alone. Father, remind us of Your marvelous presence through Your Word, through people, through circumstances, as You bless us, even as You bless Jeremiah and protected him as he stood alone for You. Bless us, Lord, to that end. And if we've never known Christ as Lord and Savior, may we embrace by faith the one who stood alone, all alone for us, on Calvary, that we might have life and forgiveness of sins. May we embrace him this day. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.